I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Here at Friendship, as we've been leading up to Christmas, we've been talking about, obviously, the greatest gift that we received during Christmas, you know, is Jesus Christ. And rightly so, we focus on that, and we tend to talk about that, Jesus Christ and the reason for the season and all of those things. But one of the things that sometimes gets lost around this time of year when we talk about Jesus Christ and His gift is the fact that Jesus doesn't come just empty-handed. He doesn't just come and fill our lives, but He comes and He fills our lives, and He brings with it gifts, things that He gives us, things that He fills us with. And we've talked about two of them so far, and they relate to Christmas, and you usually hear about them, joy and peace. And we talk about joy during Christmas time and joy, and all, everything's so excited. And we talk about peace and, oh, if wars could end and all those things. And we've talked about those two things the last couple weeks, and if you've not been here, we encourage you to check them out. You can listen to them online. And today we're going to talk about the third gift that Jesus brings when He comes into your life, and that is the gift of hope. Now, hope sometimes is one of those things that that we use often so, like, carelessly. I hope for this, and I hope for that. And sometimes we define hope kind of in this pie-in-the-sky optimism, right? It's like the sun will come out tomorrow, you know, little redheads running around singing that. And, you know, we just think about it, and that's how we think of hope. We think that's what hope is. And it's this psychological thing that if we can trick our brain into thinking that it's not as bad as it actually is, and that hopefully by some weird circumstance it'll all fix itself and it'll all get better, that's how we often define hope. But that's not really what hope means. Hope, in its essence, is not a psychological, a mind trick type thing. It's theological. It changes how you see things because it's focused on God. A really good definition of hope I'll give you is this. Hope is confident expectation. In other words, you have confidence that what you're looking for, the expectation that you think is going to happen, is actually going to happen. Confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. From a biblical standpoint, it's a belief that God is in control of everything and that God can enter into any situation, regardless of how hopeless it seems, regardless of how difficult it seems, that God can enter into that situation, and because He is God and in control of all things and can alter all things, that when He steps in, He can change it for the good of those that love Him and that are called according to His calling and purpose for their lives. And hope is something that it's based in reality. Hope is not looking at a situation and going, well, praise God, that's awesome. No, that sucks. That's bad. That's not an exciting thing. That's not something that we should be excited about. That's horrible. That's difficult. That's a painful thing that you're going through. But hope provides us with that big but right in the middle, all right? Hope provides us with the but that says, but God is in control, so I know that God can bring something good about this. Hope tells us that, yes, but God has a plan. But God can work this out. But God can work through this. But I believe that God is going to continue to work through me in this situation, regardless of what it looks like right now. Hope is not denying reality. Hope is understanding reality, but also believing in a God who can change reality. That's what hope is. And so when we talk about hope, you know, we read the Bible, and from Genesis, the first book in the Bible, to Revelation, the last book in the Bible talks about hope all the time. And so we have to ask the question, if the Bible talks that much about hope, why is hope so necessary? Why is hope something that we need to have? And the answer is that we live in a broken planet. I mean, nothing works right, does it? I mean, it's as if, you know, our planet should have an out of order sign on it. Because nothing works the way that it's supposed to. Our bodies don't ever work the way that they're supposed to. And they creak and crack. If you're, you know, my age or older, you know there's like weird sounds coming from all sorts of places in your body that you do not understand. You didn't even know you had muscles there. But anyways, You know, we think about, nothing works right. And the reason is because way back at the beginning of time, when God created everything, he created a perfect man and he created a perfect woman and he created a perfect world in a perfect area with perfect relationships with each other, and he put them in there. And even in their wonderful perfection, they still thought they knew better than God. And so those two people chose to rebel against God, Adam and Eve, and say, God, we've got it figured out. We don't need you. We can have hope in who we are because we've got it all figured out. And unfortunately, because of that choice, the Bible says that sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, so did brokenness and disease and suffering and difficult relationships and problems. And when that happened, God said, every human being needs hope. Because we live in a planet that's filled with hopelessness and despair. And what's interesting is that as we kind of go through hope and we try to understand hope, there's all sorts of quotes out there. And I want to give you one from the great Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, I looked up on the internet to figure out how to say that. So if you're like, I think you said it wrong, talk to the internet because it's never wrong. And I've read one of his books. I don't remember what it was. It was like this thick. It took me a year and a half to read it, and I think it was good, but I'm not sure. So, but he, like, this guy wrote this stuff, and he writes this incredible statement that I think just really encapsulates the necessity of hope. He says this: to live without hope is to cease to live. To live without hope is to cease to live. You think about that. You go, man, that's unbelievable to realize when we think about it, that hope is so necessary for just our everyday living. It's said that human beings can live for 40 days without food. They can live, some of us can probably live more than 40, but live 40 days without food, can live 4 days without water, can live 4 minutes without air, but cannot live 4 seconds without hope. Because hope is something that we need. It's so important for us to understand and hang on to. So you have to ask the question, where does genuine, authentic, life-giving hope come from? And that's where we begin this morning, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now, this is not what you would typically call a Christmas passage, but it's a passage that talks about those three things that we hear all the time in Christmas, right? Every Christmas carol has these three things: joy, hope, and peace. I mean, it's just everywhere. And so what's interesting is that these three things are so tied to Christmas because that's when Jesus Christ showed up. And when Jesus Christ showed up, that's when he brought those three real things into this world and into each of our lives. And Romans 15, verse 13 says this: I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, if you forget everything that I say today, don't forget what I'm about to tell you. If you fall asleep 5 minutes from now because it's warm and the person next to you has got their arm around you and you still have your coat on, and you stayed up way too late last night watching the Pacers lose, then what you need to do is remember what I'm about to tell you, because this is so important. If you remember this, you can be able to be connected with the whole concept of what we're going to talk about this morning. It's this: when Jesus fills your heart, hope is unavoidable. When Jesus fills your heart, hope is unavoidable. You need hope. Hope keeps your soul alive. You don't need hope because you're going to die tonight or you're going to die tomorrow. You need hope because tomorrow morning your alarm clock is going to go off and you need to get up. And you need to live your life. And you need to look at the week that you have in front of you, even though it's probably for many of you only 2 days long, and you need to go, man, I just need to be able to make it through. I just need to be able to finish on Tuesday. I just need to be able to get it to Wednesday so that I can de-stress, unwind, do all those things. That's what I need to do. And we need hope every single day just to get up. Hope is the fuel that makes us move. Hope is the energy that gives us the power to be able to do what we need to do. Hope is the catalyst for your faith. Do you know that if you don't have hope, you cannot have faith? Hope is an ingredient in which faith is built off of. When Jesus Christ fills your life, he begins to wrap and put this hope inside of who you are. It becomes a part of your DNA. It bleeds into your perspective. It colors your vision, and it catapults your faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Faith is the confidence that we what? It's not a trick question. You know, it's a four-letter word. If you've passed the first grade, you know what it is. What is it? It's hope. The Apostle Paul, or I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, says, listen, if you want faith, if you want to understand what faith is, it begins with hope. It begins with a belief that there is a God and that God has a plan and a desire and a love for you. And if you believe in that, then you can begin to have faith. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Not this pie in the sky optimism that doesn't matter, that psychological thing, but the reality of what hope is based in who God is. He finishes with this. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. You see, when you understand what hope is, hope allows faith to become a reality, and faith is believing in things that you cannot even see yet. So hope is so essential. Hope is so important. Hope is so necessary for each and every one of us. And I believe, as I've talked to so many of you, that a lot of you need hope because of the year that you've had. 2014, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. That's been a rough year. A lot of you have gone through some unbelievable difficulties. You lost a job. You lost a loved one. You had a dream that you'd been pursuing your entire life that died, or it at least appears like it's died and it's never going to come back that you think. And we look at all of these things and we struggle with it, and we look and we go, where is God in all of this? And so I want to challenge you today to put your hope in something that will never change. I want to challenge you to put your hope in something that will never change, but yet it has the power to change everything, and that is God's love for you. Because hope is found in who God is. Hope is found and understood and received when you allow the love of God to penetrate the hard core, the rough, raw hide of your life, and to come in and to be a part of who you are. John chapter 3, verse 16, if you've ever been to church before or been to a Major League Baseball game, you've seen John chapter 3, verse 16. Okay? It is a verse that you may or may not know, but you may be familiar with. And John 3, 16 is an unbelievable verse. It's a verse that's so packed, we could do week after week after week with what Jesus is saying here in John 3, 16. But I want just to really quickly read it for you and allow it to just kind of soak in. Jesus Christ says this, for God loved the world, so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, now by the way, is there any qualifications on whoever? There's no qual. It's not like, well, what about this? What about this? Well, yeah, but what about this? No, it's whoever, and whoever means whoever. It's really, you know, I always say, the Bible is not really that difficult to understand. It's just that you have to come with it with an open mind instead of trying to look for things that you want to find there and allow God to speak to you through it. And so I just say, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, the reason that we struggle with hope is that we place our hope in things that cannot bring about the reality that we're hoping it will. We're hoping in people. And by the way, I'm just going to be very honest with you. It doesn't matter who you're hoping in, they will fail you. In some way, shape, or form, they will fail you. Do you know how I know this? Because they're a human being. Right? Can we all agree that human beings are stupid? We're just all stupid. We make stupid mistakes. We make decisions based off ridiculous ideas and ridiculous thoughts that don't make any sense. And if anyone ever wrote it down on a piece of paper, we're like, well, that would be stupid. We're like, that's the decision that you just made. It's stupid because we do this. We do it based off emotions and experiences and how we're feeling and whether or not we had coffee that morning. I mean, we just don't make good things. And so the reality is if you're hoping in people, people are going to fail you. If you're hoping in finances, whoa, you knew that this year, it's going to fail you. If you're hoping in things and jobs and positions, they're all going to fail you. The only place that you can put your hope that will never fail you but has the power to change every situation that you're currently in is the love of God. That's it. That's it. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you are currently involved in. It doesn't matter how hard you feel the situation may be or how hopeless or in despair you may be emotionally right now. When God enters in, he can change anything. Anything. So what I want to do is I want to give you three reasons so that you can be filled with hope this Christmas season. I find it interesting that they say that people, from an emotional standpoint, are more depressed, fearful, and in despair during the holidays than at any other time of the year. Now, I don't know if it's because of the weather and the weather stuff. I don't know if it's because more family tends to hang out at your house. I don't really know what it is, but it's the truth. And so what I want to do is, as we kind of enter the hardcore season of Christmas, I want to give you some reasons for hope. And the first reason for hope, the first reason that you can be hopeful is because Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price. You go, well, price of what? Remember us talking about God created the world and Adam and Eve and they were perfect and sinless and all this stuff, and yet they chose to disobey God? Well, they became sinners, and so because they were sinners, when two sinners procreate and have children, those children are born as sinners. Well, the Bible tells us that the price or the wages, the payment of sin, is death, eternal separation from God. But it's not just eternal separation from God, it's separation from God right now. So if God is the source of hope, yet because of sin in your life, you are separated from God. That means you are literally walking around without the potential for hope. But Jesus Christ said, no, we need hope. And so Jesus Christ came and he paid the price for your sinfulness so that you could have hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and Peter wrote two letters. The first letter is called 1 Peter, and the second letter is called 2 Peter. Yeah, the Bible's really scary. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 21. He writes this, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." I want to pause for just a moment. Because so often we talk about the fact that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross to save you so that you could have eternal life. But do you know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did not just die to give you eternal life in the by and by after you die? He actually came to give you a life filled with joy and peace and hope and fulfillment today. I don't understand it. I really don't. We all have our days, right? We don't have enough coffee. We don't sleep enough. The kids keep us up. You know, whatever the case may be, we all have our days where we're cranky and grumpy. But what I don't understand is the eternally grumpy and cranky person who says they know Jesus Christ. That doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense to me. I always chuckle because when I was a kid, I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor, and so, you know, I just was a part of everything. We used to sing this song, "I've got the joy, 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 joy of the Lord deep down in my heart," you know. And I would watch people sing that, you know, with a scowl on their face, with their arms crossed, looking hateful at everybody else. "I've got the joy, 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 deep, deep, way deep." I never understood that. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ, then you have to understand that God has not just given you life when you die, but life now. We should be the most joy-filled, hopeful, expectant, peaceful people on the planet. He continues. "And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began." This wasn't some second plan. This wasn't plan B. This was plan A. This was the intention all along. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and your hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You can be hopeful this Christmas because Jesus already paid the price. The second reason is you can be hopeful because God has a plan. God has a plan. I'm going to bare my soul to you for just a moment here this morning and let you see the weirdness that is me and some of the things that I just, I mean, there are just certain things that I really enjoy. And when I was younger, probably about 30 years ago, I would guess, I'd ask everybody like, 30 years? Well, I'm only 25. Shut up. But 30 years ago, there was this show on TV, and it was by far my most favorite show ever, and it was called The A-Team. Oh, my gosh. Oh, man. I mean, now some of you go, that was a great movie. No. This was before the movie. This was the TV show, and it was the greatest TV show ever on all of mankind. These guys went around shooting, you know, nickel-plated AK-47s. No one ever died. They blew up stuff. No one ever got injured. The bad guys always got caught, and the storyline was always the same. Always the same. They would go in to help somebody that couldn't actually pay them. I always wondered how they paid their bills. But they went in. And they tried to save, you know, the poor immigrant farmers. They went in to save the single housewife or whatever the case may be from the big bad bullies. They would go after the bullies, put them on their heels. The bullies would come back. They would capture them. They would be surrounded in some barn, which always had a leaf blower, duct tape, usually a butane torch of some kind in an old car. And, you know, Mr. T would slap on his goggles with all of his chains, and you'd see his big knuckles with the rings and all that stuff, doing all that stuff. And they would come out, and they would, you know, have this watermelon shooter or, you know, whatever. And they would beat the bad guys, shooting guns everywhere. No one died. They would capture them, and then they would leave just before. But what I always loved about this is that some point in the show, The main guy who was a colonel, his name was Hannibal, not Hannibal Lecter, Hannibal, and name for the guy. Okay, if you don't know history, never mind. But Hannibal, and all this stuff would happen, and he would say this, "I have a plan." And then they would get out the duct tape and the leaf blower and the car and the butane torch, and they would, you know, do this with that and that type of thing. And they would end, and at the end of the show, they would always do a close-up with Hannibal, and he'd have a cigar in his mouth, and he would say, "I love it when a plan comes together. Oh, I love it when a plan comes together." You know, I just want to challenge you and encourage you, give you some real hope this morning. God has a plan for your life. You may feel like you're spinning in circles and you don't know which way is up and you are so overwhelmed, you are overdone. But God has a plan. You may not know what way to go. You may not know what direction to go, but I can tell you that God does. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 31. And in Jeremiah 31, it says, or excuse me, Jeremiah 29, sorry. Jeremiah 29, it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you." I know the plans I have for you. And this is not some, you know, duct tape, old car, but this is like a real plan that God has for your life, a real intention, a real goal, a real agenda, a real outcome, a real difference that he has for you to make. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you." Listen to the type of plans they are. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a hope, to give you a future and a hope. See, he goes, listen, this plan I have for you, it's not some half-baked, you know, easy-bake oven plan. This is real. And it is phenomenal. And it is for your good. It is for your benefit. It is for your joy. It is for your fulfillment. It's for those all those things that I have for you. I created you for this plan. And it's a plan to give you a future, not despair. It's a plan to fill you with hope, not hopelessness. It's a plan that you will enjoy, not be overwhelmed in. God has a plan. Jesus paid the price so you can have hope. God has a plan. You can have hope. And the last one is this. You have a choice. You can be hopeful because you have a choice. You see, when we truly understand and we take some time and look at this whole sin thing, if we are born as sinners, then it doesn't matter how hard we work, doesn't matter how good we are, how we change our life, how we live our life, what we do, what we don't do, it doesn't matter. We will never be able to do enough. We will never be able to overcome who we are. We're sinners. And so even if we want to choose, we can't. And so God sent his Son because of his love for us to pay the price so that you and I could be free to choose God. And because of that, it doesn't matter who you are, what you're involved with, what your past looks like, what you think your future may be, or what the present circumstances that you're fighting with right now are, God loves you. He sent his Son to pay the price for you. God has a plan for your life, and you can choose that instead of the hopelessness that you're currently in. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called." And he says, listen, talking about all this stuff, but you know what? It can be difficult to really grasp. And so some 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul writes these words to you. He says, my prayer is that the eyes of your heart would be opened so that you can see what God has for you, see what God wants for you, and that you would choose him. And he wraps it up this way, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. God loves you so much. God has such a desire to be connected in relationship with you that he sees you as a prize. He sees you of great value and worth. In spite of what anyone else sees in you, God sees in you more than you'll ever know. But you have to be willing to choose him. The Bible tells us that God is everywhere all the time. And so even as we're gathering here, God is here. He's not some, you're not going like, oh, where is he? No, God's here. He's present. And so because of that, if today as I've talked through this, you go, man, before today, I've never made the connection. I've never understood what it means to accept Jesus Christ and allow him to be in my heart. And my desire is, and my understanding is, I want that. And so what I want to challenge you to do right now is just between you and God. You don't need to jump up and down or give somebody a holy high five or a hug or anything. Just right where you are. Because God hears your heart. And if in the quietness of this moment in your heart and your mind, you say something like this to God, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know I need you. I need your hope. I need your peace. I need your joy in my heart and in my life. I believe your Son died for me to give me that, and I want to live my life for him. That's what we call a confession of faith to God, accepting Jesus Christ. It's nothing mystical about it. It's you having a conversation with God. But you know, today maybe you've already done that. You've already accepted Jesus Christ and you are a Christian. But you're still struggling with hopelessness. You have more moments of despondency than you do of joy and hope. The reason is because you're putting your hope in things that will always fail you. You're putting your belief in circumstances that are constantly shifting and changing. And so today, if you already know Jesus Christ, but yet you are struggling with this, man, my challenge for you today is to just open up your heart to God and say, God, I don't want to hope in this stuff anymore. I don't want to hope in getting the right present, or I don't want to hope in getting the right person. I don't want to hope my family doesn't show up or they go home early or whatever. I want to hope in you and you alone, because you are the source of real, lasting, life-giving hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the truth of who Jesus Christ is. The change that he makes in us when he comes in and when we allow him to fill our hearts. God, for those here this morning who in their heart and mind made that confession, they said, yes, I believe, and I want that. I want that relationship. I want that hope. I want that joy. I want that peace. God, I pray in this moment that you would just flood them with the truth of who you are, that they would just be overwhelmed with joy, knowing that now they are connected and restored with you, and that you desire to give them that full and satisfying life. That God, for those here this morning who know your son Jesus Christ, but maybe they've been focusing on the circumstances or the people or the things of this world that are constantly letting them down and betraying them and turning them around and making them look in directions that you never wanted them to go. God, I pray that they would just quiet their hearts. They would just focus on you. And that, God, you would fill them with that hope and that peace and that joy. And that they would go into this Christmas season not hoping things wouldn't happen, but hoping that you would happen to them. And that they would be filled. They would be overwhelmed, not with circumstances, but with your love. And Father, I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died to pay the price so we could have a choice.